the holiness of God. Boy, that's a deep subject. And there are a lot of scriptures about the holiness of God. And if you take your concordance and undertake to study that subject for yourself, pledge to yourself to read every passage that talks about God is holy or the holiness of God, it will take you a while. It will be profitable to you. But you'll get stuck here and there on a passage if you're anything like me, and you're like, now what context is he saying this, and what is he trying to get across? And so just let me briefly say from the beginning that in 30 minutes' time it's going to be impossible for me to accomplish this task, to help you to appreciate the holiness of God greater when you leave than when you first came in. I can't do it. And maybe I'm not supposed to, but if I can whet your appetite a little bit so that you will take that and run with it, you will take it, you will study, you will maybe appreciate the holiness of God just a little bit more than you do right now, it will be a success. So I go back to the Old Testament and I look at the prophet Isaiah, and I notice this very interesting expression in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Here it is on the board. Let me read it to you. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, Isaiah says, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. That's really an unusual picture for us to grasp, isn't it? But that's not what we want to talk about. And one called out to another and said, here's what we want to talk about. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah was trembling. Mull that situation over a little bit. Isaiah is allowed to see a heavenly vision, and he hears these heavenly beings call out to one another. Notice what they say. They could have said anything, but they said this: holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. You know, that's the only time in the scriptures where you can see that word holy three times in a row. What do you suppose the reason for that is? Is there a reason? Does it have any significant meaning to it? We know from our studies already that holy just means sacred, if you want a synonym for it. Sacred. Consecrated. Set apart for the service of God in the religious context. And in the vision in which he was called to prophesy, Isaiah saw these angelic beings, and they're saying something about God's character that is very important and emphasized in the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, over and over and over again. Would that be important? I wonder. has to be, doesn't it? That same imagery, interestingly, appears in John's vision of God's throne, where heavenly beings ceaselessly proclaim day and night. Notice in the New Testament now, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, and what are they proclaiming? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. They're honing in on His eternal nature. He was, He is to come. They're also honing in on this, what I think probably might, I could probably call it a chief characteristic of Jehovah God. And one that man needs to understand before he begins anything about understanding who God is or the fact that he can possibly have a relationship with this God, this Creator. He's holy. He's sacred. He's set apart. What do I do with that? That's a good question. This threefold expression served really, I think, served the Israelites very well because it reminded them, and it reminds today's Bible student. If Bible students today read more from the New Testament than they do the Old, and if they continue to read the book of Revelation, which does have a lot of figurative expressions in it, but even today's Bible students, students are reminded that God's holiness is a matter of enormous spiritual significance. Well, how do you know that? Holy, holy, holy is this God. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. You don't see any other characteristic emphasized to that extreme degree, is my point. Why? To mention something three times, does that not elevate it to a supreme importance? It's a literary thing in a lot of settings, but these heavenly beings are saying this and emphasizing this. Do you think it's important? We certainly do. We do, because we love the Scriptures, right? The aspect of God's character on which He laid the most emphasis in both Testaments is God's holiness. Boy, that's something to mull over. Isaiah 6 and verse 3 could be used as a motto text to really sum up the entire theme of the Old Testament. Think about that a little bit as you reflect on things that you know and have learned from the Old Testament. Think about how the holiness of God touches every one of those concepts that you have, that you learned from the Old Testament. And if you think of it in those terms, I think you will appreciate the fact that holiness is a fundamental characteristic of God, and you will appreciate that characteristic more than you do today. I think you will. I do. Only once in Scripture is the characteristic of God mentioned three times. If you're talking about the Old Testament. But it's quoted again at the end of the New Testament. Right? When God is declared to be holy, 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 the attention goes to all that exalts Him above His creatures. His greatness. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, the majesty on high. That calls our attention back to His characteristic of holiness. When we read this inspired writer's writing about the majesty on high. Or in Hebrews 8 and verse 1, the majesty in the heavens. Or we could go back to the Old Testament and look at Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, which emphasizes His purity in the setting of His holiness. Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. That's the divine being that you and I want a relationship with through Christ, isn't it? Yes, it is. It is. The whole spirit of Old Testament religion was determined by the thought of God's holiness. And this constant emphasis was that man, because of the fact of his weakness, he is a weak creature, and his defilement as a sinful creature must learn, in view of the fact that God is holy, man must learn to humble himself and be reverent before God. And if man doesn't respond that way, man has missed the entire point of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Would you agree with that? Based on what you know, religion was what? The fear of the Lord. Reverence for the Lord. A matter of knowing your own littleness. Of confessing your own faults. Of abasing yourself in God's presence. Of sheltering yourself under the wing of His promises. How can you do that as a fallible human being? How can anyone do that? God being holy as He is, we're thankful for His promises of mercy, and we're taking care so very carefully to avoid sins of a presumptuous nature with this holy God. Again and again it was stressed that man must keep his place. And man must keep his distance in the presence of a holy God. And this emphasis is really overshadowed by everything else. Think about it. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. And here's the point. The point is, and we'll tell you what it is in advance, God must be regarded as holy. Must be. No wiggle room. Satan, ever the enemy of God's people, ever the enemy of God's way, has always tempted mankind to display disrespectful attitudes toward God. Think about that a little bit. What do we hear when we go to the store? What do we hear when we go to school? What do we hear on the job site? It will not take very long until you hear someone use God's name in vain. In a frivolous and disrespectful way. What has our society become? Our society consists of people who do not know anything about, nor do they come close to appreciating the holiness of God. Who are we dealing with? We are dealing with a holy God. And what's going to help our society understand that is the way we live. And we need to live right. As a warning, the Lord has provided examples of reverence being rewarded. When people are reverent toward Him, He rewards them. Right? Isn't that something we know from our Bible studies together? But when they disrespect God, oh boy, there's punishment that is due, and He's going to meet it out. Irreverence is punished by God. The story of two negligent priests. Even though we're only talking about two verses, in a little studied book in the Old Testament, these two verses are very, very significant. Very significant. Leviticus chapter 10 tells us about two men that God had chosen to be priests to Him. The Holy God has chosen these men. Nadab and Abihu. and what he says about them through the pen of Moses right here is he's showing God deserves and demands respect from human creatures. Well, I'm not a Christian. I don't have to do that. You keep thinking that way and you're going to be in bigger trouble than your imagination can hold. God created you. Reverence for Him, for who He is, for what He does, for what He commands. Notice Leviticus 1, 10, 1 through 3. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. What is strange fire? Fire that He had not commanded them. You see, it's explained pretty good there, isn't it? What happened to them when they did that? They offered something to God that He did not command. Remember, this is a holy, holy, holy God. And these are men that are supposed to be serving God according to His commandments in respect for His holiness. Well, they were negligent. What happened? Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Society in general has no idea what that passage says. They don't know what it says. You know they don't know what it means. They do not know what it says. You and I are fortunate in that we read our Bibles and we know what it says. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. The God of heaven said that, I will be treated as holy. Do you think His creatures have a responsibility and an obligation to treat Him as holy? Nadab and Abihu did. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. And the father of those two men didn't say a word. So Aaron therefore kept silent. What could he say? Could he argue with God about it? Could he rationalize and make excuse for his son? No. Basic principle, simple enough, everyone can understand, and this stunning, jarring action takes many people by surprise when they read it for the first time in their Bible. God did this. God passed judgment on their sin immediately. Immediately. Why? I will be honored. I will be respected. I will be treated as holy. That's why. And there are other examples too. The rebels in Numbers chapter 16, you remember what happened to them? The earth opened up and swallowed them. Why? They didn't respect God's holiness. They didn't listen to His commands. Well, we don't know too much about those things. Those are in the Old Testament. Well, you can see it in the New Testament too. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Spirit. What happened to them? Died on the spot. You can read about that in Acts chapter 5. Our minds search for the reason. And it's provided. We don't have to wonder. He had not commanded them. And what does His action do to the careful, observant reader of the Holy Scriptures? What does this action do? Does it not awaken humility within us? Does it awaken awe within us for this divine being rather than anything else? Does it not help us to learn that God will always act in ways that bear witness to his holy character. If he is disrespected and dishonored and treated as not holy, what do you think will happen with anybody? With anybody. His holiness explains his behavior. Fire came out from the Lord and consumed these guys, and they died on the spot in the presence of the Lord. Frightening. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. This tragic event was recorded in order that the congregation might have a heightened awareness of God's holiness. They already knew that God's holy. Yes, we agree, God is holy. What do you think this did for their awareness? What would it do for our awareness of God's holiness if someone came in here and tried to tell us a lie? And God decided to make a judgment of that situation immediately on the spot. And that person fell over dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. What would be the reaction in our own minds? It's frightening to think about, isn't it? Heightened awareness of God's holiness. What? Why? To honor the holy God. To honor the holy God. It's strange that it's somewhat strange to me. Is it strange? Is this strange to you? God demands reverence. Is that kind of strange to you? That characteristic is demanded. He demands us to fear Him, to reverence Him, to honor Him, to approach Him with awe, even dread. Is that kind of strange? Because we do here emphasize, and we're not making light of this, God is a loving God. Yes. Yes, He is. Absolutely. Just as He is holy. And every other characteristic that we could name. And we're not diminishing from that at all. But we hear in our society today, among people who claim to be religious, an overemphasis on the love of God. And when you overemphasize something about God, are you in a position where you might, to some even minute or some great degree, diminish from the other characteristics of God? You could be. Because people that I've talked to in recent days who are emphasizing the love of God are taking away and diminishing from His ability or His will to punish wicked people today. Need to be careful about that, I think. If the priest showed God respect by obeying His word, then how would the people respond to that? They see the priest, they know the priest, family members of the priest, whatever their relationship might be. If the priest showed respect to God by obeying His word, how would the people respond? Would they praise the Lord God? Would they worship the Lord God according to the way that the Lord God prescribed for them to worship acceptably this holy God? Kind of fits together, doesn't it? Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And that's reinforced by what the Scriptures teach us. If the priests fail to obey God, as actually happened, then God's vengeance visited upon them would still result in the people's honoring God by acknowledging His power and His ability to enforce His law. You see that demonstrated in the Scriptures, don't you? His fearsome presence was also a reason why praise and honor was given to His name. Now, when you and I assemble on the first day of the week, and we sing together psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, are we careful? Are we careful to remember our brothers and sisters are hearing the words out of our mouths? God is seeing the content of our hearts, and He is holy, and we must not play with God. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? And that extends not only to the times that we assemble together to praise Him in song. That's everyday life for a Christian. What is your response to that? Humility? You're on the right path. Yes, God is holy. So what? What does that mean for me? Now that's really a good question. What does that mean for me? Some people might say, so what? We don't say that. But we do ask a legitimate question. Well, what does that mean for me? Here's what it means. Our God is holy. Therefore, we must devote ourselves to Him. We must devote ourselves to Him by living a pure life. We must devote ourselves to Him by worshiping Him according to His directions. And we must devote ourselves to Him in working for His cause as servants. That's our proper response to His holiness. I can give you a whole lot of scriptures for that. God is holy. His character is perfect in every way. His moral excellence is the absolute standard of integrity and ethical purity. God's supreme holiness infinitely sets Him apart from anything about His creation. As we meditate on God's supreme holiness, we cannot help but being overcome with a sense of awe. Can't help it. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 96, verses 6 through 13. Here's what he says. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Isn't that beautiful? To sing that song as a as an Israelite. In the days when Psalms were sung, like, isn't that beautiful? Doesn't it remind you of the song of Moses and Israel in Exodus 15 and verse 11? Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Who is like you? 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, Hannah's song of thanksgiving. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. You and I can sing that in the middle of the night when we can't sleep, can't we? Psalm 99, verse 3, let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Psalm 99, verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. Psalm 111 and verse 9, he has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Isn't that wonderful? Isaiah 5 and verse 16, but the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into flame, in verse 24, so their root will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Ooh, don't want to go down that path. Isaiah 12, verse 6, cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. You see, over and over, you know, I could keep reading passages like this, probably for another 2 hours, that emphasize the holiness of God. And they're beautiful passages. And they're wonderful passages. And they provoke a response in the reader. They did me. I'm just a normal guy. They will provoke a response in you. And just a little side note, one of the reasons why people will give in to the devil and not assemble with the saints when they very well could is because they have lost their appreciation for this very thing. The holiness of God. Because it provokes a response in the hearts of God's most precious created beings. It's designed to provoke a response, I think. So I'll stop there and encourage you to continue to think about this subject and to study it on your own. There's so much more in God's book about His holiness. And there's so much more in the strength of response that will lift you from wherever you are right now to a higher spiritual plane. The holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Thank you so much for listening to me. I appreciate that. I know sometimes it takes great patience to listen to me. That's just maybe the nature of human beings interacting. Right. If you're in our assembly tonight and you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord, It's His invitation, not mine. But I've embraced it. I've obeyed His gospel because I want to be what He wants me to be. And if you're in our assembly and you realize you're not what God wants you to be, but you want to be, you have to follow the same path as everyone else. You won't find it in society. You'll find it in God's book. Hear the gospel of Christ. Believe what it says with all of your heart. And the rest will naturally come. You will confess Him before men. You will repent of your sins. You will be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Coming out of that watery grave, you have a new life, forgiven. You have a new life to live for God in service to Him in recognition of His holiness. And you can do that because you can be encouraged by other Christians who meet together in assemblies like this to worship and serve God. And if that's your desire tonight, we can help you. Just come and let me know about it, and we will assist you while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.